Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. So we're going to begin a three-week series or a three-part series on the theme in general, the well-armored Christian. In other words, the nature of spiritual warfare. Today we are going to read our scripture reading in chapter 6, beginning with verse 10 and reading to verse 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with your belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing on it. As we consider this theme, the well-armored Christian. As I said, it's going to be a message really in three parts. And the subtitle for us this morning could well be called, Know Your Enemy. When I was inducted into military service a long time ago, I remember that in the barracks, in our basic training camp, there was this large sign that was up there, and it had just a couple of words. I've never forgotten them. It just always was there. Know your enemy. And we were taught that no matter how good your equipment could be, no matter how well supplied, no matter how motivated your soldiers, no matter how righteous your cause, if you don't know your enemy, you're going to lose. And in recent times, in our own American experience, it is becoming well recognized by military officials in high places, high political leaders, that one of the reasons that our conflicts have lasted as long as they have and have been as intractable is because we've not done as good a job on knowing the culture, the values of our so-called enemies. America has been, in the last decades, very ethnocentric. While most of the people in the world speak two or three languages, most Americans manage one. But that's fine. Let the rest of the world speak English. We have been militarily fairly free and unopposed. We do not really fear any other major power at this time. But it nevertheless is a lesson for the learning that apparently, as I've been listening to people in high places being interviewed, that they've come to the conclusion that one of the things where we've really fallen down is we have not understood whom we're really dealing with. And if you don't know that, then it's very difficult to plan a strategy and to win. For the strategy may not be so much as material and weapons on the ground as it might be in the hearts of people. And that's the nature of the complexities today. But I think how well that applies to us as Christians. How well do you and I know our enemy, the devil? The Apostle Paul was very much aware of spiritual warfare. It is in all of his writings, and in fact, all of the biblical writers are very, very much aware that we are at war. It is a spiritual battle against a known enemy. The Apostle writes in 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says, for certain Christians there, not to fall into certain traps so that Satan might not outwit us. And he goes to say, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Well, Paul apparently was very confident that he and the Corinthians were not unaware of Satan's schemes. But I wonder how true of that is for us today. Are we really aware of Satan's schemes? As I looked at that, and we'll consider that more later on, but with regard to Satan's overall strategies, it appears that there are three aspects. Methods, methodology, his traps, and his schemes. And we'll look at that at another time. But the point is, at this point, the apostle was saying to the Corinthians, don't let Satan outwit us. You know how he operates. You know his M.O. Well, I hope that this morning, beginning, we can better know Satan's means of operation. And the passage that we have read, I would emphasize that again, Ephesians 6:11. We put on the full armor of God, the entire set, so that we can take our stands against the devil's scheming, against his plans, which are against us. Now, in all of this, I usually begin by saying we need to avoid two extremes when we are talking about spiritual warfare. The first extreme, and a lot of Christians are involved in that, is what I call a morbid preoccupation and fear of Satan's activities. These are the people who find a devil in every closet, and who go around saying, well, I don't know what happened. Satan's got a hold of me, and I really can't help it. Even our secular world is preoccupied with these things. There's a new major film coming out again, something like similar to The Exorcist, starring some major celebrities. And apparently it's going to be one of those things where casting out demons and who knows where that's going to go. The world loves it, you know, like they do all the other mysteries and such things. But we as Christians need to, on the one hand, avoid that morbid preoccupation and fear of Satan's activities, because greater is he in us than he is in the world. We do not need to fear Satan. The other danger is, on the other side, is that there's this careless ignorance about the reality of Satan and his methods. The one side's too preoccupied with him, and the other totally ignores him. And both are extremely dangerous. Satan doesn't mind which one you choose, as long as you choose one of those. You get all preoccupied with exorcisms and about demonic demographics and all of these other things. Or that if you say, oh, you know, Satan is just that cute little guy in the red suit with the ponytail and the little horns that, you know, shows up in cartoons and, you know, on one shoulder and an angel on the other. And it's all cute, and you know, Satan is kind of just simply a personification of evil in the world, and that's what it is. We could sort of toy with it, but, you know, nobody really believes in it. I mean, we're modern thinking, Western people, we don't believe myths like that anymore. Two big mistakes. Satan is always and forever writing his obituary. Now, he loves to have people think that he's not really a force to be reckoned with. He's quite happy to work behind the scenes and let you think that you thought of it. So today we want to consider knowing the enemy from the perspective of who Satan is, what his sphere of influence is, and his limitations. And then at a later time we will look at some of his methods specifically that the Bible has outlined. And I find, surprisingly, it's fairly clear and really quite prolific in the Bible about Satan's methods, his schemes, and his traps. And we'll learn about that, Lord willing, next time. And then finally, we'll get back to this particular passage on learning how to use God's spiritual armor to fight against Satan's ways. So this morning we want to briefly look at the identity and the sphere of influence of this person that we know as the devil or Satan. Before the Christian era, in the Old Testament times, Satan was a character to be reckoned with from the very beginning, was he not? The scriptures had barely opened in Genesis chapter 3 and following. We find that Satan was there right there in the garden and came in the form of a very subtle creature called the serpent, who managed to beguile and to bewitch Eve and consequently Adam into disobeying God. So Satan was there from the beginning. He was there probably before the beginning. Now we need to understand that the whole realm to which Satan belongs is a created realm. He does not live on the same plane that God does. For God is not created. God lives in inapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see. Angels, holy angels, are permitted in his sight, but they belong to a created world. And indeed, we must keep on remembering that Satan is not a god. He is a creature, granted a very powerful one, and he is an invisible one, but a creature nevertheless. And that's very important in understanding how we are going to approach him. And so these are some of the names that are given to him both in the Old Testament and the New. He is called the father of lies and a murderer. He's called by Jesus the prince of this world, the devil, the evil one. The Jews refer to him as Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Paul refers to him as the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who can on occasion appear as an angel of light. These are some of the names that reflect the character as well as the sphere of Satan's influence. For example, he's called the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and that refers to that area that is under his control. He's called the father of lies. John tells us in chapter 8, where Jesus is speaking to these highly respected Jewish religious leaders, who would be aghast to think that they could be attributed their ancestry not to Abraham, but to Satan. And yet that's exactly what Jesus said. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That tells us a lot about who Satan is and who his children are. The Apostle John tells that those who lie are children of a liar, and those who are murderers are children of the original murderer. On three occasions, Jesus calls the devil the prince of this world. How is Satan the prince of this world? Well, in 1 John 5:19, we hear this. We know that we are the children of God because we have come to Christ by faith. And we know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And this tells us that Satan is very much alive and well on this earth, and he exercises great influence over those whom Jesus calls the sons of disobedience. Those who are still under the power of darkness. Those who have not fled to Jesus for refuge are still completely under the control of Satan's power. In fact, our Lord points out that sometimes Satan's activities are particularly strong in certain areas. To the church in Smyrna, or rather the church at Pergamum, Jesus said to that congregation of believers who were faithful, he says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, the city where Satan lives. Jesus referred to other places in those churches to whom he wrote, to the churches in Asia Minor, that there were those who said they call themselves Jews, but are in fact a synagogue of Satan. These are those who do not know God, and Satan apparently had some very strong particular activities in those cities to whom Christ wrote. Satan had his headquarters apparently in Pergamum, but he was active in Smyrna as well. As Jesus wrote to that congregation, he says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. But be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. So Jesus says that to this particular group of people, before long, Satan would put some of them into prison. Well, how would he do that? Could you see Satan coming along down the street with his little tail and horns and grabbing Christians and putting them into prison? No. You see, Satan is the prince of this world, and he works through civil authorities that also are opposed to Christ. Whether they be religious authorities, such as sometimes the Jewish authorities were, or the Greek religious authorities who persecuted the Christians in Ephesus, or it may simply be the secular authorities like Rome who say, you either worship the emperor or we cut your head off. But behind all of those civil authorities that are against God is really Satan. He's the prince and the power behind the throne. That's why Jesus says to the Smyrna Christians, the devil is going to put you in jail. Understand who's really behind that, okay? Forgive your prisoners. Forgive your city officials. They don't know what they're doing. Just recognize that it's Satan who's behind that and doing that. The Apostle Paul once wrote to a particular church, I believe it was to a church where Timothy was working, and he said, we've tried many, many times to get to you, to return to your church to visit you, but Satan stopped us. How he did that, I don't know. More than likely, again, through civil authorities. imprisoning them or stopping them in some way. The point of all of this is that Satan really is the power behind the throne of many anti-Christian civil authorities. And so we need to understand that the enemy is not the authority. And that's why Paul can write in Romans 13 that we must submit ourselves to all authority, because all authority exists because of God's ordinance. And so to oppose authority, says Paul, is to oppose God. You say, yeah, but if these authorities are so anti-Christian, how should we submit? Well, we submit to all things legal and lawful, and if they put us in jail or we are suffering persecution through these institutions for Christ's sake, then let God be the one who takes care of it. We are to pray for our leaders, regardless of whether they claim to be Christian or otherwise. When Paul said to submit to the authorities, guess who was in power? Nero. He'd be the last guy that would be considered a friend of Christians. And yet Paul says submit. Why? Because overall, Christ is the ruler and authority. Satan is set to rule over a kingdom of darkness. So the Apostle Paul says that we who believe in Christ have been rescued from his dominion of darkness, and we have been brought into Christ's kingdom, the Son of God. Satan operates in a certain sphere. You remember last week we talked about the fact that he used to have access to heaven, where he would accuse the brothers, the accuser of the brethren, he would accuse them of not having any right to be in heaven because they were sinners. And then after Christ's blood was made for atonement, there was a battle, Satan was cast out, and guess where he came, or where he was thrown down to? This world. And that is now the only sphere of influence that he has. He knows he has but a short time. He somehow is not able to destroy the church, who is being protected by God, but he makes war with the offspring, with the children of the woman, who is the church. And so that's what we're dealing with, and that's what we have to understand. We need to understand that he rules more or less completely among those whom are called the children of disobedience. You remember in the parable of the sower, the first seed that was sown that fell on the rocky ground, Jesus explained that what really happens there is that Satan comes and he snatches the word away from people's hearts so that they do not believe and are saved. So one of Satan's strategies, we might say here, is that he loves to keep that word from taking root in people's hearts because he doesn't want to lose them. He doesn't want people to be transferred from his kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And so I think we must always be very, very concerned when someone has recently come to faith, that is a very, very crucial time for them, and we need to give them all our support so that they may be confirmed in their faith and not fall back, because Satan is going to work overtime to try to reclaim those who are leaving his domain. Satan is for real. I want to reiterate that he operates in this world and he has still fairly wide latitude, but he has been restricted. The scripture says that he's no longer able to deceive the nations as being their absolute authority. You remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the desert, Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "These are mine." And he wasn't bluffing, they were. And Satan offered them to Christ and said, "You know, if you'll bow to me, I'll make it easy for you. You want to restore the world, right? You want to do justice and make all the bad stuff go away? I'll let that happen. Bow to me and I'll relinquish my authority over all the cities of the world." But Christ refused that very tempting offer, realizing that that would never ultimately solve the sin of humankind. But the point I want to make is that offer of Satan was not a bluff. Or Jesus would have answered Satan in a very different way than he did. He would have said, "Oh, no, they're not." But they were. And the world still lies under the authority of Satan, except for those who have been transferred from his kingdom to that of Christ. So we need to have a clear appreciation of Satan's presence and power without, on the one hand, being paralyzed by it. We know that greater is he who is in us, Christ, than he who is in the world. We know also that God, in his wisdom, allows Satan an amount of leeway under God's command to do certain things in the lives of Christians. We notice Jesus said Satan is going to cast some of you into prison. Why? To test you. But Satan wasn't doing the testing. God was. Satan was being used as a vehicle for that. And the Apostle Peter tells us elsewhere that our faith often will be tested as through fire. Guess who provides the fire? Satan is permitted to do that. And later on we'll learn too that sometimes Satan is even used as a means of discipline in the church. For example, when that man in the congregation of the Corinthians was living an immoral life, Paul says, "We submit this man's body to Satan for the destruction of his body so that his soul might be saved." And there are other indications of that. So we need to understand how Satan works and how God works Satan if we're really going to understand how we as Christians are going to fight the spiritual battle. But I want to close today without going on to my other themes and working out the details of how Satan works, his methods, his madness, and his strategies and traps. But just let us remember not to fall into the one trap of this morbid preoccupation where almost everything is seen as something of the devil. Give your own self some credit for sin. Sin comes from us, from our own hearts. Satan puts the ideas there. He can help it along. But you can never ultimately say, "I had no choice." You can't really say, "The devil made me do it." He'd like you to do it. You will cooperate, but it is your responsibility. So let's not have a pre-morbid fear, but let us not ignore either. I want to close by just a brief illustration. When I was just starting out in missionary service and being assigned to Taiwan, it had become apparent to a lot of professors in seminary that there was one aspect of theological education that had been totally lacking, not only in my seminary, but in every evangelical seminary in the West. And that was this whole realm of the spiritual matter. And as one professor put it, what we had done is to completely ignore what is called the excluded middle. We know all about heaven where God lives in eternity, and we know about the earth, the material world that we can see and touch, but that middle world, that created but invisible world, was completely eliminated. It didn't exist. Now, what this meant for missionaries who had never really studied this whole matter of the spiritual realm in seminary or were not intellectually capable of expressing it, when they found themselves in places like Asia or Africa among a people for whom the spirit world is very real, they had no way of dealing with it. Their strategy was essentially to tell converts that all of this matter about demon possession and such was just in their heads. And they didn't have to worry about it anymore because they were Christians now. They could take on the same secular worldview that the West had. The problem was, is that the local medicine men and the spiritual leaders were capable of doing some serious, almost miraculous kind of healings, whereas the missionaries seemed totally impotent in being able to help Christians with their illness. And they got to the point where they were very frustrated and saying, "Look, these pagans can do things that we cannot." And then they discovered they didn't want to face the fact, or were unable to face the fact, that these demonic spiritual things were a reality. And they had to face them as such, and to confront them as such, and to defeat them as such in the name of Christ. Now, they learned the hard way by praying, saying, "Jesus, we seem so powerless." And that's because they had not really understood about this reality of the excluded middle, that created world of angels and demons that is nevertheless mostly invisible to us. And once they began to be able to deal with that and to cast out demons in the name of Christ and to heal people in the name of Christ, they saw great miracles happening. And the Christianity that they were now preaching had some teeth to it. It had power and convincing power, and many more people were converted to the faith. So we need to understand, as we look at this whole realm for ourselves in the West, where we're still very much thinking in secular terms, scientific terms, we need to reassert as Christians the reality of this spiritual realm. And so it's my prayer this morning that as we have done this, we'll be able to realize more and more Satan's strategies, the fact of the spiritual realities in which we do warfare. So may God give us the grace to be able to see that more clearly and to learn to do spiritual battle in a more effective way and thus bring glory to the kingdom of God and to advance His gospel in the world. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have given us biblical wisdom in fighting the forces of evil that are so much around us. Whether they appear in individual ideas or in thoughts, whether in institutions or ideologies, Father, we pray that we may gain a heart of wisdom and understanding so that we will not fear, but that we will have a healthy respect and a trust in You, that we will submit to Your power and to the working of Your Spirit in our lives so that we can rightly do battle with Him who is great in the world, but not greater than He who is within us. Father, grant us that encouragement, that insight. Help us to grow in faith and in righteousness and love so that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.